Today's going to be good as we wrap up this series about no longer slaves. I thought what best and how to start this morning is to ask you a question. I need you to go back to your childhood. I've had a couple of conversations from different people this week, which prompted me on this line of thinking. I want you to think back to when you were a kid and you were in church and your parents gave you permission to sit somewhere else, not with them. Now, I don't know if you're a lot like me, but in those moments, did you ever act up in church and you caught the eyes of your mama or your daddy like across the building and you knew what was going to happen after church? And we grew up Pentecostal, so you start crying. Everybody thinks it's the Holy Spirit, but you know it's not the Holy Spirit. It's because when you get in the car, you're going to get it. And I found it interesting. I was having a conversation with someone this week, and they said they grew up in this church. And when the church was up the road at what is now the old city hall, and they said they would sit on the back row, and it didn't matter whose kid you were. If you acted up, you just got hit. Didn't matter who it was. Somebody would just come by, and then you would get hit because you got hit by somebody else, and then they didn't get to you first. And so your parents would get you, and whoever else was in the church would get you. Today, I want to start telling you a story about this. Go ahead, Mr. Elaine. Do you guys remember flannel graph in Sunday school? I remember flannel graph. In fourth grade, in the upstairs Sunday school room at the Caffey Junction Church of God, sitting, listening to Miss Connie Bunn teach about David and Goliath. Now, what Connie didn't know was as we got out of the car that morning to go to church, I looked down and I saw this really shiny pebble in the dirt. Like any kid, picked it up, wiped it off, put it in my pocket, went to church. Miss Connie's telling us the story about this little boy named David who had to face this giant with five rocks. Didn't take a sword or a helmet or a shield, just five rocks. And I thought to myself in that moment, I have rocks in my pocket. And so as she's telling the story as how David put the rock in the sling and he slung it toward the giant, I thought what better way to express the story and make it real for someone else in the room but to take my shiny pebble out of my pocket and toss it at a little boy named Matt Fields who sat across the table from me. On that day, when Matt yelled out because I didn't actually toss it as much as I threw it and hit him square in the forehead, Miss Connie shot me a look that I will never forget in all of my years. It was like looking at fear itself. Because I knew in two moments this is what was going to happen. I was going to get kicked out of Sunday school, which is never a good thing. I was going to get taken down to my mom, which was downstairs. If you've ever met my mom, she's like 4 foot nothing, but she's like a little samurai ninja. And when she's angry, it's done. And she took me to my mama after Sunday school, and it was game over. Like, I remember I got in the car that day, and it was just, didn't happen. But that's how I remember David and Goliath. Flannel graph Jesus and little dumb Kevin in fourth grade with a pebble and Matt Fields. I want to go through this story today because I think it's so interesting and it's so important for us to understand the nuances of the story as it relates to fear. You know, a lot of times when we talk about this story, go ahead, Mr. Lane, we start here, right? Like we read this scripture and we know that in verse 48 it says, "And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David heard and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. Then David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and he struck the Philistine in the forehead." The Bible says that the stone sinks deep into his forehead and he falls face first on the earth. "And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. For he struck the Philistine, and he killed him." We remember the story, right? You remember in Sunday school you learned about this? I remember this. But the epitome of fear is here in this story. This entire series is built on this one story. And to understand that, go ahead, Mr. Lane. We have to start at the very beginning. We have to begin to understand and unpack the story to really jump into it. So the Bible tells us this. Go ahead. In verse 4 of that chapter, it says this. "There came a champion who came out of the camp of the Philistines. His name was Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of that coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and he had a shield bearer who went before him." So let's stop right there and unpack it. I want you to understand, there's this guy that walks out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. He is the epitome of everything that would be fearful for the people of God. The Bible says that he wore a coat of armor that was, how many did he say? 5,000 shekels of bronze.
Now, we don't use shekels as a weight measurement anymore, but if we took a look at it, depending on which biblical scholar you're reading, it's between 125 pounds to 168 pounds of metal. The Bible says that he has this spear, and the shaft of the spear is like a weaver's rod. Now, I don't know how many weavers we have in the room, but if you've ever worked on a weaving machine, you have a giant rod that goes horizontally above the top. It's the thing that holds everything together. In fact, all the weaving loom holds the string over the weaving shaft at the top, and the weights hang at the bottom, which keeps the string straight. So as we're weaving a blanket or a sweater or whatever it may be together, it's to make sure that nothing gets entangled of each other. The weaver's shaft is as big as a landscape timber. It's a solid piece of wood that's supposed to handle all of this weight on the bottom, holding everything vertical in front of you so that you can weave. And the Bible says that he has this spearhead that's 600 pounds. If we do the shekels thing again and we begin to unravel it, that's 15 pounds just for the spearhead itself. To help you understand what this guy looks like, go ahead, Mr. Lee. The Bible says that he stood this many cubits high. And if you think about this, and we do the combination of the cubits and we put it all together, depending on the BMI, which I don't like that. You ever go to the doctor and they tell you your BMI and you're like, you're lying because that's not true. But assuming the BMI is good for Goliath because he's an athlete and he's probably a soldier, he's probably coming in around 9 feet 6 inches. To give you an understanding of what that might look like, if we went over to the gym and we stood under the basketball goal to the rim, he could extend his arm up just 6 inches and be at the rim's level. This is a big guy. If we were to estimate how big he was, somewhere between 400 and 500 pounds of man before he put all of his armor and all of his stuff on. He is the epitome of everything that's huge and amazing. He is the epitome of what a man would be terrified. Now watch how the story unfolds. You ready? Go ahead, Miss Jolene. The Bible says that he stands and he cries at the armies of Israel. And he says to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you are a servant of Saul? Choose a man yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll become your servants. But if I prevail against him and I kill him, then you shall be our servants and you'll serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man so that we may fight together. Now notice what happens with the army of Israel and with the king himself. You ready? Go ahead. Verse 11 tells us this. And Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine. And they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, interestingly enough, if we begin to unpack these words here, dismayed is a word that doesn't get used a lot in the Old Testament. It's a word that describes something that's alarmed and distressed, something that causes panic, something that causes anxiety. It doesn't happen a lot in the Old Testament. And what I like about the secondary word, greatly afraid, it's a double entendre word. It means that they were afraid, afraid. They were supremely afraid. They were terrified. And my question to you today is this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. Have you ever been greatly afraid? When the doctor walks in and he gives you some news that you weren't ready for, and all the air seems to kind of get sucked out of a room, I've been there. When you get a phone call in the middle of the night that you were not expecting, and the terror sets in because it's midnight and something that's wrong and your phone is ringing and you answer it, that's what settles in. When you have to deal with issues at work and your livelihood is on hold and you're trying to figure out what's going on, I've been there too. And today we're going to unpack this concept of being greatly afraid, because what ends up happening, this entire series wraps up today on this question: have you ever been here? Have you ever faced the Goliath in your life? Now, sure, we read the scriptures and we look back on it from our perspective when we know how the story ends, right? We know that David rises up, he throws a rock, he cuts the guy's head off. It's incredible. However, you've got to read it in real time. You've got to understand that there's a process and a journey through all of this. And sometimes when we get to this point in our life, we want to fast forward to the end, right? We want to get to the good part. But to get to the good part, you've got to go through all the other parts to understand how good it is. And what ends up happening is sometimes we get here and this is where we stop. Sometimes we get here and this is where life begins to get on pause. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We get into this place where we pause in fear and we never actually resume play. What I want you to understand is this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible, what I want you to question today is sometimes unchecked fear will keep you immobilized. What does that mean? It means sometimes when we get to that moment where we get to that point where we have that great fear, we never break out of that moment.
Now, I want you to understand that fear is not a bad thing. A healthy fear is biological by nature. A healthy fear is something that's absolutely smart. For example, if we have a snake come into the church, I will healthily run out the door and let one of y'all handle it. Not happening. I know the Bible says pick up snakes. We ain't that kind of church, right? That fear keeps me alive. If I'm running down the road and there's an angry chicken after me, rational fear because they're terrifying. It's okay. However, if I stop and I stay in that place and I never overcome my fear, that's unhealthy. That leaves me in a place that leaves me vulnerable and it leaves me open, and I never confront it. I never stand up in front of it. I never actually have the framework, and I never allow God to work in that unbalance of my life. Now, I want you to see what happens. I want you to pay attention, because the Bible tells us this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. In verse 16, the Bible says, the Philistine, Goliath, he draws near and he presents himself for 40 days, day and night. For 40 days, Goliath walks out in the morning and makes his challenge, and nobody answers. Later on that evening, he does the same thing. For 40 days, Goliath walks out and makes his challenge, and nobody answers. Because notice in verse 24, and the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they flee, and they're dreadfully afraid, or they're afraid. For 40 days, they have sat in a stalemate. They have lived in this constant terror of this giant, this thing that overpowers them, this thing that takes over their life and their focus. This is where they live now. 40 days. You came for war. You came for battle. You're dressed for the occasion, but you can't get out the door because there's something scary there. The Bible says for 40 days they sat and they waited. The second thing I want you to notice is this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The question I want you to ask is, it's important to understand what fear is. It's important to understand to name it. Do you understand that when we name something that's in our life that causes a struggle, when we name that thing that causes us, whatever that Goliath may be, you begin to gain power over it. You begin to put it in frame, in a box. You begin to understand that it submits to things like Jesus, right? When we begin to understand a name. Now, what I want you to understand here is in this story, is I want you to understand that this story is full of names that are supposed to stand out to us. Now, because of the language barrier between what's in Hebrew and what's in English, it's a little bit different. So I want you to pay attention. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible tells us this. In verse 1, now the Philistines gathered their armies together at battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Got to be careful with that word. And Saul, the men of Israel, were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Now the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, Israel stands on a mountain on the other side, and there's a valley in between them. Now, what I want you to understand is all of these words have meaning. All of these words paint the picture of what we're dealing with. So notice the Philistines come in, and they occupy a piece of Hebrew territory called Succoth. Succoth is a word in the Hebrew that means hedged in. I want you to think about box hedges. I want you to think about blueberry and blackberry thorns and vines. That's what that describes. It's this scene where behind the Philistines, they have encamped in front of this place that's completely boxed in. There's no way through except through them. And behind them, no one's going to attack from behind because no one's coming through the box hedges. This idea that on one side of the mountain, you are completely surrounded. And then on the other side, you've got this great place called Azekah. And Azekah really means dug in or dug out. It is this ditch. It's this cavern. It's this ravine. And so on one side, you've got box hedges and you've got thorns and you've got scary. And on the other side, you've got no way out. And in between the two is this great giant that stands in the middle. Now, I want you to notice it. You can't go left. You can't go right. You've got to go through. The Bible says that Israel's camped out in the valley of Elah. And Elah is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means terebinth tree. Now, we don't have a lot of terebinth trees in the south. A terebinth tree is sort of like a crepe myrtle, just much bigger. And it's nice and it's flowering. And they're in a valley that's pleasant. It's green and it's lush. The problem is that little contract verse in verse 1, the Philistines have taken something that belongs to Israel. They've camped out and they've encroached on their territory. You see, that's what happens a lot of time in fear. Fear doesn't ask to borrow something. Fear takes. And so what ends up happening is fear has moved in and it's taken a piece that belongs to Israel that God gave them. The problem is to get through it, you're going to have to go through it.
that's where the story begins. You have a giant in the middle, thorns on one side, and a washed out dugout on the other, a cavern, a canyon. You're not going to make it any way around except right through the middle. That's what's important about a name. And then you've got this giant in the middle. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. This guy named Goliath. And his name actually, or what I find interesting too, is this. If you actually do the root word of the word anxiety in the Bible, it's ango, which is both in Hebrew and in the Greek, that's Latin, which means a narrowing constriction. So really, when we're talking about where Philistines are camped out, they're actually camped out on a place called anxiety. It's the root word. It means anxious. It means boxed in. It means surrounded, suffocating. No way through except in the middle. So you've got these two things on that side, but then you've got this guy. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. This guy named Goliath, and his name is actually interesting. His name actually means exile or captivity. It means when you lose to this, you'll bow down to this, and you'll serve this the rest of your life. It means the thing that's able to change your freedom and change the ability, the way that you live your life. This Goliath literally means fear itself. And you add on to the fact that he's so big, and he's so tall, and he's so broad, and he's just so intimidating and he's so crazy. And we look at the situation and we're like, there's no way we can conquer this. How about your own life? The thing that you have to deal with the most. The thing that you absolutely debilitating, you know, just absolutely fear. Now, we're not talking about cans of biscuits. Those are small little fears for me, but really, you can overcome those in your own life. We're talking about the big things. When the doctor walks in and says, I've got bad news. When your child walks away and you think for, oh, what have I done? What have I done wrong? When something goes wrong in our life and we just stop and we sit there because it's so debilitating, it stops us, it hedges us in, it creates this captivity issue. What about those things? Those are the things we're talking about today. And what I love about the story, and what I love about this whole entire series is this. Miss Sandy hit it on this morning, and I was just like, man, she's preaching the sermon. It's this. Whatever it is in your life that you're dealing with, that thing that causes fear, that thing that keeps you up at night, that thing that causes that anxiety and all of that to come on, I want you to understand this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible tells us this. Thank God for Philippians chapter 2. It says that there's a God who has a name, and he's highly exalted Jesus, and he's given him every name which is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those of earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now understand this. Whatever it is you are struggling with, whatever it is that has caused you to pause, whatever you're surrounded by, whatever you've got to go through, understand that you serve a Jesus who says, that may be big in your life, but that doesn't matter because I'm so much bigger than that. That's the point. Anything you deal with bows at the name of Jesus. And it doesn't mean that you're less spiritual because in more than likely, whatever you've dealt with in your life, you have called out on the name of the Lord. I'm not throwing rocks at you be like, well, you're just not spiritual enough, or you didn't read your Bible enough, or oh, you didn't pray enough. No, none of that. I want you to understand, though, that that thing in your life that you think is insurmountable isn't. Because Jesus says, I got it. Now, the thing I like about the story the most is this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. It's really a tale of two kings, isn't it? And this morning, you're either going to be one or the other. Okay? You've got these two kings represented. Now, remember, if you've done your history and you've read the Bible, you understand that Saul was anointed king. Saul was the king. He's in charge of the armies. He's the guy that everyone voted for. That's our guy. But God has rejected him. And God has chosen a new king, this little ruddy shepherd boy, named David. Now, David hasn't assumed the throne yet, but David's been anointed king, and David is growing up. He's a teenager at this point when we get to chapter 17. Understand you've got these two kings, and the question at hand today is, which one are you? Now, I want you to understand something. You ready? Let's look at what happens. Go ahead, Mr. Lee. The Bible tells us this. Then David comes to Saul. If you read the story, it's great. David's dad says, hey, your brothers are at this field. They're fighting. They've been there for a while. Take these supplies up to them. They're hungry. And so David goes up there. David sees the morning challenge of Goliath come out, right? Like, Goliath comes out. He challenges and he makes fun of the God of Israel. And David's like, I ain't having that. So he goes to Saul and he says, I'll fight him. Now notice, David says to the king, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul replies to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight him, for you're a youth, teenager, and he's a man of war from his youth. Now, let's pause right there for a minute. Let's unpack all this. I want you to notice the irony of the story. You have an established king with an established army and all of his advisors and all of his generals and everything who quakes in terror at the 9-foot, 10-foot giant. You have this ruddy little shepherd boy that comes out of the fields to take food because his dad sent him to war to take care of his brothers. Notice he's still got three brothers in the army as well, and they didn't fight him either. And then you've got this little teenage kid who walks up and hears the challenge of this 10-foot giant and says, "That's not okay. I'll go fight him for you." Notice the irony when David goes to Saul, this teenager, to this grown man and says, "Don't worry your little self. I got it." I mean, it must have been a little comical. The Bible says that even later on when Saul gives in to David's request, he tries to dress him in his armor, he tries to give him his sword, his helmet, and David's like, "I don't need any of that. I got some rocks. It's great." Now, I want you to notice something, though. I want you to look at, as we begin to move forward in this progress, the two characters. I want you to watch this David and this Saul. Because I want you to look at that last verse. Saul tells David, "You can't fight him. You're a teenager. And he's a grown man. He's a warrior." And my question is, I actually wrote this in my Bible, what does that make you, Saul? If he's a teen and he's a warrior, where are you at? Now notice what happens. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible tells us this. David says to the Philistine, "You come to me with a spear or a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come with you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This is the day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." Let's pause right there. This little teenager walks up to camp, hears the challenge, hears the curses that this man's putting on his God, and he says, "This is not okay." And so he and Saul have this conversation. Finally, Saul acquiesces, "Okay, you go ahead and fight him." David walks out and answers the challenge to Goliath and has the gall to tell him, "Not only am I going to kill you, I'm going to cut off your head." It's incredible. Notice what happens next. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible says this, "And this day," this is David, "I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Good grief. Notice. I mean, I want you to notice the irony. You've got this king who's established, and he's got this army behind him and all these generals, and nobody is brave enough to fight him. And on the other hand, you've got this little shepherd boy who rolls up with a staff and a sling and a rock. And he's got more faith about the situation than all of Israel combined. And he goes out and he speaks to the giant. And he says, you've feigned my God, and so that's not okay. But on top of that, I'm not only going to kill you, but I'm going to kill your entire camp. All of you will be dead by the end of this day because I serve God. And I want you guys to understand something. I want you to unpack it in your own life. I need you to understand you are one of these two people in your situation. You are either Saul, who sees the fear, sees the situation for what it is. You have militarized it, you have thought about it, you have strategized against it, but you have not moved against it. Or you're this shepherd king who comes out of the wilderness who has no experience whatsoever, probably not a lot of common sense, but has got some great faith, and you begin to speak into the situation to tell your situation how big your God is. There is the distinction. That's where we fall. And the question today is, which one are you? Now, I'm not so callous as to believe that we haven't been both in our lives at all times. I'm sure if we all sat down and we talked about our journeys of faith and our testimonies, we have been both Saul and David. We have walked with God, fighting and cutting off demons and situations and family curses all of our life, but we've also been the person to sit back and be immobilized by something that has kept our attention for far too long. And in this room this morning, you may be one of the two. And here we go. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. As we get ready to land the plane just in a minute, I want you to understand, go ahead, that as we understand the story and we get to that finish line about understanding our faith and how that faith completes us, I want you to think about you this morning. I want you to think about the journey that you're going through right now, and the thing that you're carrying, the thing that no one else knows about. Maybe some prayer partners, but you've kept it secret. You kept it quiet. Doesn't mean you're sinful. Doesn't mean that you trust less. It's just something that's occupied too much of your time. And I just stopped by this morning to help you understand. It's time to let that one go. If you want to come play for me, I'm landing the plane. The Bible tells us this. Go ahead, Miss Jolene. The Bible tells us that the Philistine arises, goes running toward David. David takes his stone, slings it, hits him in the forehead, knocks him out. The Bible says he takes Goliath's own sword, cuts his head off, holds it up for all of Israel to see. Israel is so inflamed, they go after the Philistines and they rout them and they wipe the entire army out. David takes the head of Goliath, which is kind of weird, and all of his armor back to his tent because it belongs to him, because he knew what his God could do. And what I wanted you to understand is this, go ahead, Miss Julie, is that everything in your situation rests on this verse. The power of life and death rests on how you speak to it. And what you're going through in your life rest on your words and your actions starting today. We can tell our problem about how big it is, how difficult it is. We can talk to everyone about how difficult the situation is and how impossible it may be. Or, just maybe, we could flip the script a little bit and we can begin to talk to our problem about how big our God is. Amen. That we begin to understand and we begin to adopt it into our own lives, that God can take something so impossible and make it possible because that's God. That he doesn't exist in our framework, in our box, that he works outside of it. And for many of us in the room today, go ahead, Mr. Lane, I need you to move from this idea of can't to can. This idea that, no, that's for somebody else, that's not for me. That's not true. And whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing today, you've got to move from can't to can. You've got to get out of that thinking that says, I'm not Saul, I'm not in my tent anymore. I need that young faith. I need that faith that'll look at the specific situation in my life and begin to say without a shadow of a doubt, I know who my God is. Now, normally I don't do this. I do this with the kids sometimes when they get excited. They're like, ooh. Because if I ever see a cell phone like in youth group, I'll be like, put it up or I'm going to read your text out to everybody. And they go out real quick because they know I will. But this morning, I've got three things I want to share with you very quickly at the end. And if you don't have a pen and paper to write on, you can take a picture on your phone. Because for somebody in the room today, this is life or death. Here goes, number one. I want you to understand this. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells us, don't be anxious for anything. Don't be hedged in. Don't be surrounded. Don't be enclosed. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It means you got to start speaking into that situation and say, no, I've got to tell you what my God says about me. Because the bottom of verse 13, it says this, because through him, there's nothing that I can't do because he strengthens me. That's number one. Number two, I like this one a lot. Go ahead. The book of Isaiah, chapter 41, he says this. To whom I've taken from the ends of the earth, that's you and me, and called you from the farthest regions, again, that's us, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Now pay attention to verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Understand, you're not alone in your situation. No matter what you're going through, this Goliath is nothing compared to the God that holds you in the very palm of his hand. Number three, back to Paul. He says this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I want you to bow your heads.
Thank you for joining us online today. If this is your first time tuning in, we want to give you an opportunity to connect with Loxley Church. You can go ahead and scan the QR code on the screen and that will take you to our online connect card. If something spoke out to you in the service today, let us know in the comments below. We would love to hear from you. Thank you again, and we will see you next time.